Hi, good morning. How's everybody doing? Tired? Everybody's running hard. It's the last of summer, right? Anyways, this morning we have kind of a special guest. Actually, four of them. We got these Texas looking folk up here. They're from the Sanctuary Church in Longview, Texas. Up here helping at the Compass. They installed garage door, man door, built a shed out back for overflow. Got a bunch done. We've been working hard. And then playing a little bit too. Went fishing yesterday. So we're thankful to have Joe, Colton, and Travis. And then Gene up here is the pastor of that church. And he's going to bring the word and what God's laid on his heart for us this morning. So we're excited about that. All right.
Well, I asked for a little bit of amplification today, so I have this little thing. So if I get too loud, please let me know. Just really excited to be here. We've had a fantastic time. Pastor Dan, just getting to know him a little bit. I had some coffee with him tomorrow. Just get to know him a little bit more. But just in the short time that I've got to visit with him and talk with him, just what a vision, what a burden, just what a dream. Great leader, and so just excited to get to know him better. And then, of course, both Todd and Emily, just what a fantastic family, and what they're doing at the Compass with the students there. It's just tremendous, and we've played a very small part this week. They've been laboring for well over a year, but we were able to play just a small part in that, and just thankful for the opportunity to be here. They say everything's bigger in Texas. I thought that was true until my plane landed at Anchorage. Everything's bigger in Alaska is actually the way that works. And travel for me is not really anything new. I travel a lot on my job. Anybody terrified of flying? Anybody out there? We brought one with us that's pretty terrified of flying. Ever been on a plane and it started acting crazy? Doing that number? You know when you're in freak out mode? And the pilot and the attendants act like everything is completely normal. They're still serving, you know, drinks and whatever. And the rest of us are praying. You know, we're trying to text our loved ones, you know, from 35,000 feet. You know, I don't think we're going to make it. The life insurance papers are in the safe in the back. You know, kiss the kids, tell them daddy loves them. Those sort of things. I was in some winter weather not too long ago flying into Minneapolis-St. Paul. Airport. The pilot comes on and says, "We're going to have a rough ride." He said, on the way in, he said, "Because of the wind direction and the way things are lining up here, it's going to feel like we're landing a bit sideways. But for you on that side of the plane, don't be alarmed. It's just the normal procedure for landing in this kind of weather." Okay. Hang on for a second. You know, to an untrained pilot, how is that supposed to comfort? You know, you're saying we're going to come in sideways, but it's all part of the plan. You see, from the pilot's point of view in the cockpit, he's trained. He's experienced. He's been there before. Everything for him is just standard procedure. But for me, I'm wondering how in the world this is part of the plan. To me, everything's in disarray. And so when the plane came down right before it touched down, the pilot just turned the nose forward, set the plane down gently on the runway. And off we went. But I can't help but wonder how many of us as Christians sometimes live like this, where from God's point of view, everything is perfectly fine. However, from our point of view, it seems like things are just a mess. Things are in disarray. And I'm not sure about you, but every time I turn around, there seems to be some new national tragedy. There's some new injustice against a certain group of people or some new natural disaster. Something has taken place, something unthinkable, something depressing. Even as a pastor, sometimes, if I'm honest with you, with so much bad going on, I even wonder sometimes, God, where are you? Where are you in all of this? What are you trying to accomplish by these things? And there's people in my church, and there's probably even people in this church who are going through financial stress and maybe health problems or anxiety or lonely. loneliness. And I guess what I'm saying is it seems like in this day and time, there's a lot more focus on the lows than there are the highs. And it's not just in our secular lives, but also in our spiritual lives. And it's somewhat comical in a way, because what's the most popular Christian answer to the lows? Well, God is in control. Right? That's what we always say. Well, I know things aren't going well now, but God is in control. And you know what? That's true. And I don't usually doubt that part of it. But what I do sometimes doubt is God with me in the time of suffering? Or in the time of disarray? Or when the plane's landing sideways on the runway? And maybe you felt like this before. Maybe you've wondered, where is God? Or does He actually even have a plan for my life? Maybe you've questioned whether He really knows what He's doing, or if He even cares. Or maybe you've even cried out at one point, God, where are you? Where is this grace that I've heard about? Where is this love that I've heard about? Why would you not comfort me? Why would you not just show up and fix this? What I want to do today is I want to tell you an account of someone in a similar situation. And through that attempt, I want to show you there's an answer to these questions. And I want you to leave here today, if that's you, with some hope, by showing you that God is sovereign over your situation, but also how His grace always meets you in your suffering. And I know the answer of God's sovereignty does not minimize pain or minimize what you're going through, but it does give us purpose in what we're going through. So if you have your Bibles today, if you want to open them to Genesis 37, I'm going to be starting there today. And I want to look at the life of Joseph. And for us church people, we've heard this story before, but in some ways we've heard it, I believe, wrong. We've heard it as a story about a guy who has the worst luck in the world. But because he trusts God, everything works out in the end. And that sounds great, but some of us are in the middle of something right now. There doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. There's no evidence that God's going to show up in a visible way and just put a neat little bow and stamp it and send the package off. But I want you to know today, just because God hasn't showed up to work everything out doesn't mean He's lost a handle on things. And that's what we're going to hear about in the life of Joseph. So I want to set a little context real quick. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 12, God promises to bless Abraham and his descendants. The whole point of Joseph's story is to show you that in all things, God is still in complete control. Even when the situation looks bleak, God is still in control. Because you and I are the sons and daughters of Abraham, God has also been in control of our lives, working all things together for His good purposes, just like He was doing in Joseph's life. And just so we're clear, I don't believe this is a story about the success of Joseph. This is a story about the faithfulness of God. So let's read Joseph's story in light of a question. What would it look like for you to live your life with the assurance of knowing that everything happens to you, everything that happens to you, is all a part of God's plan for your life? So let's read Genesis 37, verse 1. Jacob, who was Joseph's dad, lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. He was just a kid. My son's 18. Raise your hand, Colton. That's my son. He's 18. It's about Joseph's age, just for context. Was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Joseph always gets talked about as this perfect little Bible character, but we see immediately he's got some things wrong with him. First one, he's a tattletale. That's the first thing. So now Israel, who was also Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. He's also a daddy's boy. And he made him a coat or robe of many colors. Isn't that what every son wants from his dad? So just a coat with a bunch of straps tied together. He had bad taste in clothing. There was no doubt about that. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peacefully to him. So what just happened here? Joseph got the coat that all his brothers wanted. It was meant for the oldest, but he was the youngest. It signified status. It meant no manual labor and a life of pampering. And because he was the favorite, the scripture says, because Jacob had him in his old age, because of that, his brothers hated him for all of this. And to make matters worse, we fast forward to Genesis 37, 5, verse 5 through 11. We see Joseph is a dreamer. And he has a couple dreams. And one of them, he's binding sheaves in the field. And Joseph saw his sheaf rise up above the brothers. And then he had another dream about the sun and the moon, 11 stars bowing down to him. And then he tells those dreams to his brothers. Well, he's already got the coat. That's like pouring gas onto an already burning fire. Listen, some things are just best kept to yourself. Joseph should have realized this in this situation. If you don't get anything from the sermon today, get this. If you have a dream that your siblings are bowing down to you, just put that in your back pocket. Okay? Don't share it. It's not one of those dreams you should share. But Joseph is 17. And he's a bit immature. He's a bit unwise. And these dreams make his brothers hate him even more. And we love to put Joseph on a pedestal, but he really just comes across as kind of a super spoiled kid here in this part of Scripture. So Genesis 37, verse 12 through 17, Joseph's brothers are working out of town, and Jacob sends Joseph to see what they're up to. We'll pick up the Scripture in Genesis 37, verse 18. It says, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors, probably doing him a fashion favor there, and they took him and threw him into a pit. And the original plan was to kill him. But then one of the brothers, Judah, the only one that had some sense, and by the way, the one whom God chose to bring Jesus into the world through, is like, wait, this is our brother. We can't kill him, but we can sell him and make some money. So we go to verse 28. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Verse 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now, this is what somebody might call having a bad day. You know, you wake up with the coat, you've got the favor, everything's going your way, and you end the day in Potiphar's house as a slave. Now, part of what happens to Joseph here is that he's stripped of his coat. The coat that gave him status. The coat that really gave him an identity. It's just not just like going downtown and getting mugged and somebody stealing your cool expensive jacket. This is Joseph really metaphorically stripped of his status. He's stripped of the very thing that made him him. And it's what made him special and important. He's stripped of that thing that really solidified his identity. And I can't help but wonder, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been stripped of something very important to you? Something that made you who you are? Someone's taken your coat. Maybe you invested lots of time and effort into a marriage, and it was maybe shattered by infidelity, and it just left you alone and confused. Your spouse stripped your coat from you. You spent years pouring into a company and just for them to go out of business, and you lose your job, and it just leaves you there without your coat. You spend day after day maybe raising a child, and you pour your heart and soul into this child, and they grow up and they bail on you and they leave the faith, and you're left feeling out like a failed parent. Child stripped your coat from you. But if that's you today, I want to share something with you today. Your coat is not your calling. It might seem that way, but it might seem like it's your identity. It's what people think about when they see you. When people saw Joseph, they thought about the coat. It's what you've worked so hard for, but it's not your calling. And let me tell you why. If your entire calling is wrapped up in your proverbial coat, then when it's stripped from you, your entire life is going to fall apart. When the kids leave, or the finances are low, or the relationship crumbles, listen, your comfort and contentment and your identity doesn't come from the coat. It comes from Jesus Christ. And if God allows us to be stripped of these coats, then He has a perfectly good reason for it, even if it doesn't make sense to any of us. And we see this over and over again in Joseph's life. He obtained status. He received some type of clothing to represent that status. And then he's unjustly stripped of both his status excuse me, and it's closed. But behind the scenes, God is the one who's directing it all. And if Joseph had chosen to focus only on what had been taken from him, he would have never seen what God purposed to do through him. And he would have never been used so mightily by God. So don't get focused on what God has taken from you that you miss seeing what God wants to do for you and what he wants to do through you. And that's a hard thing to do. In the middle of not understanding what God's trying to do, it's hard not to focus on what's been taken. But just because your status is gone, just because the coat is gone, doesn't mean your purpose is. The coat may be gone, but the calling is still there. Your coat is not your calling. Paul Miller wrote a book called The Praying Life, and in that book he said this: often when you think everything has gone wrong, it's just that you're in the middle of a story. You're in the middle of a story. Just because you're going through some frustrating time in your life does not mean God is not using you in that time. And he can and he will use you in whatever season of life you're in, whether you have on a coat or not. And it's all part of God's plan for your life. Let's keep reading to see what God's going to do in Joseph's life. If we skip to Genesis chapter 39, we see Joseph has now been brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard, who's an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him out of the pit. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, was with him. And he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. This is another recurring theme we see here in the life of Joseph. The Lord was with him. And that's what made him successful. Joseph may have been a slave in Egypt, but knowing God was what made him a success, even in the midst of slavery. Thank you. Well, the story goes on to tell us that Joseph found favor with Potiphar, and he put him in charge of everything he had, to the point Potiphar is only worried about what's for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Joseph's taking care of everything else. And you see how this is unfolding? He's gaining favor. God's protecting. He's preserving Joseph. Even in this time of uncertainty, he's moving him sovereignly through life from a pit into a palace. And now this is where the story gets good. And it's one of the reasons why I love the Bible so much. The author decides now it's the perfect time to tell us a detail about Joseph. Is that he's in one incredibly good-looking dude. He's the envy of men. He's the desire of women. Well, because he's so good looking, Potiphar's wife keeps trying to entice him. But Joseph refuses her, and this makes her mad because she's not used to being rejected, right? She's royalty. So she makes Joseph a mixtape of love songs and sends him a Vermont teddy bear. No, she didn't do that. Hoping that will change his mind. And he keeps making advances, but Joseph keeps refusing her. So we find in Genesis 39, verse 11. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, meaning it was just him and her, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Well, she lies then and accuses Joseph of rape. Again, he's stripped of an article of clothing. Again, he's slandered. And again, as you would imagine, he's thrown into jail unjustly. And that's how it goes sometimes, right? The hits just keep on coming. Can't catch a break. Just when you're making progress on paying off that credit card, all of a sudden your car breaks down and you got $2,000 in repairs. Just when you're feeling hopeful about your circumstances, things are changing. I'm in Potiphar's house. I've got some of my power back. Something happens and all the fear and anxiety just comes rushing back in. If you feel like you can get through this season, everything would be okay. But it just seems unrealistic in light of what's happening to you in this time. But verse 21, chapter 39 says, but the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of the prisoners who were in the prison. Again, you see what God's doing here? Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made succeed. Knowing that should give us faith as we walk our road of life and we're walking with the Lord and things happen or there's a curveball thrown at us, it should give us faith to know God's presence is not just with us in the good times, but His presence is with us also in our prison. And at this point, if you're Joseph, your situation seems even worse than before. He may have been a slave before, but at least he was ruling Potiphar's house. He wasn't in jail. But even in the midst of the situation, we're told in the scripture that the Lord was with Joseph. God's presence was in Joseph's prison. And He's in your prison with you too. God's with you not only in prosperity, but He's with you in adversity. He's with you in health and He's with you in sickness. And God is with you today, Sunday at church. And you know what? He'll be at home with you at night when you're crying about a situation. God wasn't surprised by Joseph's situation. He was in control of it. And you know what? He's not surprised by yours either. It's all a part of God's plan. God didn't wake up to your cries this morning and think, oh my goodness, I had no idea you were going through this. No. How did you end up in this situation? No, He's the one that's orchestrating our lives. How do I know that? Because Psalms 23 tells me this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know what that means? If He's leading me, that means He's in front of me. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That means goodness and mercy are following me. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valleys, He's next to me. You know what? I'd rather be in the shadow of death with my Savior than have temporary comforts and success in this life, but be without Him. God's presence in the prison is really truer freedom than living without God someplace else. So Joseph's in the prison alongside the two other guys, the former cupbearer of Pharaoh. That would be a fantastic job, by the way. And the baker. Verse 40, Joseph interprets dreams, right? He interprets the cupbearer and the baker's dreams. Genesis 41, Joseph interprets the seven and seven cow dreams, right? Seven good, seven famine. Pharaoh, who then puts Joseph over all the land of Egypt because he's pleased with him, because he interprets the dream. And the famine spread just as predicted over all the earth. All the people are coming to Egypt to buy food and supplies from Joseph. Now we kind of fast forward again to Genesis 42-44. Joseph's brothers visit Egypt, but they don't recognize him. It's not the same Joseph they threw in the pit. Probably because of the headdress and all the mascara. You've seen the Egyptians, the way they used to dress. But Joseph had the power. God had put him in a place where he had the power and he had the right to do whatever he wanted with his brothers. He could have had retribution. He could have killed them. He could have imprisoned them. He could have shunned them. He could have embarrassed them. But you know what Joseph chose to do? He chose to show them compassion. Genesis 45, verse 4 through 8 says, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. In other words, he's saying, it's all part of God's plan. Verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. Verse 7, and God sent me before you, again, part of God's plan, to preserve you, for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. Verse 8, so it was not you who sent me here by throwing me in the pit, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Here's the point. Joseph's brothers did not send him to Egypt. God did. So don't mistake God's silence for his absence. It was all these terrible things, every single one of them, that led Joseph to this position of power just in time to save tens of thousands of lives. It was all part of God's plan. Think about it. Joseph had gotten his way at any point in time in the story and been delivered from whatever situation it might have stopped God's plan. If he'd not been sold into slavery, he would have never been in Egypt with Potiphar. Had he not been falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, he wouldn't have been in jail. Had he not been in jail, he wouldn't have met the cupbearer. Had the cupbearer not forgotten about him and left him in jail, he wouldn't have been around to interpret Pharaoh's dream and ultimately be put in a position of power to save all of those lives. If one single link of the chain of God's plan was pulled, famine could have overtaken the world, killed thousands of people, including Joseph and his family. And ultimately, God's people would have never made it to the promised land. Again, Joseph's brothers didn't send him to Egypt. God did. So he tells his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." It's all part of God's plan. The plan to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So by this point, Joseph is approximately 40 years old. He's had 23 years of pain, 23 years of struggle, 23 years of questions, 23 years of wondering how God was working. But now it all clicks together. It's all been part of God's plan. And you know, we don't always get to see exactly how God's working. We're not always privy to that. But neither did Joseph for 23 years. But don't mistake God's silence for his absence. The question is, what do I do in the middle of my situation when I'm maybe not hearing the voice of God or I'm not feeling his direction in my life? What do I do when it seems like God is so far away? You know what I do? I praise God because his promises, knowing there's a purpose in what I'm going through. Listen, you can't always change your situation or make yourself happy, but you can always remind yourself that you serve a God who is always in control. And that he is always good, and he is always loving, and he is so wise. Jen Wilkin wrote, "The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Right thinking will beget right thinking, right feeling." That's why the scripture says in Romans 12 and 2, "Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Instead of what the enemy might be telling you, what are the facts? Maybe we need to remember sometimes that Romans 5 says suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 4, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, and that momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Psalms 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Hebrews 13, God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" If these things are facts, then who, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Whether good or bad, whether good times or adversity, shall tribulation or distress? No. Persecution, famine? No. No. Danger, the sword? No. Circumstances? No. Situations, slander, brokenness? No, none of those things. Not even a lost coat can separate us from the love of God and his plan for our life. And all of these things, we are more than conquerors because he loves us and he has a plan for our life. You may never know the reason God's called you to bear the crosses in your life, but I can tell you we can look at the cross and know that he's working things out for our good. Just like Joseph at the cross, Jesus was there too. He was betrayed by his brothers who supposedly loved him, and they conspired to kill him, sold him for 30 pieces of silver, handed over to the Gentiles, was silent during his sentencing. He suffered to save the very ones who betrayed him. But more than Joseph, Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again to save his people for all of eternity. Not just a temporary thing, but forevermore. He didn't just go from the pit to the palace like Joseph did. He went from the tomb and he ascended to the throne at the right hand of the Father, where he sovereignly rules his kingdom until he comes again. I said earlier, I don't doubt God is in control, but that my doubt often comes in whether God is with me or not during those times of uncertainty. And here's where the cross speaks to me. It shows me a God who responds to the suffering in my life by actually entering into it. So when Joseph is in prison, God says, "I'm here. I'm with you." When he's falsely accused, God says, "I see what you're going through. I'm here we can walk this road together. How can God say that? Because He's been there. He's walked that road. So if you're suffering now, or you're in the middle of a situation or a trial, God doesn't say, hey, stick it out. Trust me. It looks great from up here in heaven. No. He says, let me share in that suffering. Let me share in that burden with you. Let's walk this road together. You're not alone. And everything you're going through is part of my plan and my purpose for your life. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, today, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would let your people feel your presence. To know that you have not abandoned them, that you have not abandoned us. Lord, that you're working all things together for their good and for your glory. I pray that the Holy Spirit would comfort today. Let somebody know that their code is not their calling, Lord, that you're always in the process of refining us. Father, when you take our code, it's for your purpose and for your plan, not ours. Lord, let us know that your presence is with us even in dark times. And that even though we can't hear your voice, it doesn't mean that you're unaware of where we are. Lord, I pray that you would bless every family in this church. Lord, that you would uplift them. God, that you would encourage them. And Lord, that you would send them out to disciple this community. And we'll give you the praise for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.